Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our Creator. Open the scriptures and our minds that we might receive the message you have for us today. May your Holy Spirit pour over us, move through us, as it did on that first Pentecost day, allowing your sons and daughters to prophesy, allowing young and old to see visions and dream dreams. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the middle of a series on the parables. Jesus often taught in parables, inviting his disciples and all who heard them, that's us, to engage with the stories. And rather than arriving at some predetermined, this is the right answer, meaning, to allow the stories to touch us each where we are, to allow for a multiplicity of meanings. Jesus tells his disciples that the parables are meant to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God. In her book, Short Stories by Jesus, Dr. Amy Jill Levine says, "What makes the parables mysterious or difficult is that they challenge us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values, our own lives. They bring to the surface unasked questions, and they reveal the answers we have always known but refuse to acknowledge. Our reaction to them should be one of resistance, not acceptance. For our own comfort, we may want to foreclose the meaning rather than allow the parable to open into multiple interpretations. We are probably more comfortable proclaiming a creed than prompting a conversation or pursuing a call." We know that many of the parables contain a phrase like this: the kingdom of God is like dot, dot, dot. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that grows into the largest plant in the garden. The kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea that gathers in all kinds of fish. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, a king who gives a feast, a merchant seeking fine pearls. Our parable today doesn't have those words, the kingdom of God is like. But let us see if we can uncover something of the mystery of the kingdom anyhow. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" When to hang on for dear life and when to let it go. In what's called the frame of this parable, that bit at the beginning where it tells us what the parable is about, we learn that it's to be a lesson on the importance of prayer and our persistence in it. Jesus speaks of a widow who continually seeks justice against her opponent. This opponent is not named, nor the nature of their disagreement. But every time the widow comes to the judge seeking this justice, he turns her away. Nevertheless, she persisted. Eventually, the judge, who is introduced and self-describes as one who neither fears God nor has respect for people, eventually he relents. He realizes that the widow will not leave him alone until he grants her the justice she seeks. Jesus then tells his audience to listen to what the unjust judge says. If one such as this eventually answers the persistent widow favorably, how much more will God respond to our prayers and petitions when we cry out to God? Jesus says God will quickly grant justice. Does it feel as if God answers quickly? In some things, maybe. But if we're honest, we don't often get a favorable answer right away, if at all. The long prayed for cure of a loved one does not work, and we lose them. The relationship we've been pursuing falls into disrepair, and we find ourselves alone. The job that we desperately want and know we are made for goes to someone else. Another disaster strikes, fire, flood, hurricane. Another war is waged. Another child is killed. How are we to persist in the face of such heartbreak and devastation? I'm not sure I have the answer, but I'll tell you how I've been thinking about it as I prepared to speak with you today. I came across an article that resonated with me that suggests we practice a three-dimensional prayer life. We must focus our prayers in three directions: inward, outward, and upward. Like the legs of a stool or the wheels of a tricycle, this three-dimensional approach to prayer can prop us up, give us stability, and keep us moving forward. Like the three persons of the Trinity, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, our three-dimensional prayer life is relational, each facet important in its own right, and deeply connected to and mutually supportive of the others. When we focus on inward prayer, we employ self-examination. Where are those places inside of us that need healing? Where are we falling short, hurting ourselves or others? Are we consumed by greed or the myth of scarcity, unwilling or afraid to share our resources? Do we let our anger, frustration, or impatience negatively impact our relationship with ourselves or others? Do we too easily fall into immobilizing despair? I'm sure we can all think of ways in which we could improve our inner life, and this dimension of inward prayer addresses that. But of course, we can't stop there. That's only one leg of our stool. The next dimension of our prayer life to consider is outward prayer. Let us pray for one another, for our communities, and for all of creation. Here we join our hearts and minds in seeking God's vision for our life together, and then we move our hands and feet to work toward making that vision a reality here and now. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth." We're not waiting for some future day when suddenly God will set everything right, although we hope and long for that day. In the meantime, we accept responsibility for the ways in which we can partner with God to care for each other, to set each other free, free from fear or violence, oppression, shame. Outward prayer empowers us to do something. It allows our hearts to be broken open so that we might help carry the pain of our neighbors. So now we have two legs of the stool. The third dimension is upward prayer. This focuses on the human-divine connection, and without it, our stool would fall over. We must cultivate a relationship with God. This will sustain us when inevitably the other two dimensions threaten to overwhelm us. When we are staring in the face of our personal inadequacies and societal failures, leaning into God is imperative. So this is all well and good, but the question posed to us today is, when do we hang on for dear life, and when do we let it go? Once again, I can't give you an answer. But as we pointed out, Jesus was not in the business of handing out prepackaged answers either, so I won't sweat it too much. But what I can offer is this. Are the things that we pray for, work for, march for, cry out for, are they advancing God's kingdom? Are we, like the widow, persistent in our pursuit of justice? For in God's kingdom, there is justice. There is peace. There is joy. People are fed, loved, and offered dignity. No one is collateral damage in someone's political power agenda. No one is cast out because they do not fit the social norms of the day. No one is made to feel less than. No one. When we are pursuing this vision of God's kingdom, we must hang on for dear life. Let's look at some real life examples of inward, outward, and upward prayer that promote this vision of God's kingdom. I'm going to tell you the story of a man whose life is so ubiquitous you may be tempted to tune me out, but please don't. Nelson Mandela was born in 1918. He lived in South Africa during apartheid, and he knew it was not right. He knew his own divine worth and the worth of all the black men and women in his country, and he would not settle for anything less than recognition of that worth. When moves were made to keep Mandela out of politics, when the national government declared martial law, Mandela went underground to lead the struggle. He was captured and imprisoned at the age of 44, sentenced to life in prison. And it was not until 1990, at the age of 71, that Mandela was released. Here's an excerpt from the speech he gave upon his release. "I greet you all in the name of peace, democracy, and freedom for all. I stand here before you not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people. Your tireless and heroic sacrifices have made it possible for me to be here today. I therefore place the remaining years of my life in your hands." Wow. How do you think he was able to have such a gracious and humble attitude after 27 years imprisonment? He was doing his inward work. He was able to set aside his justified anger and understandable tendencies toward revenge to offer himself in service to the country and people he loved. He became South Africa's first black president, an icon of leadership and humanity. I'm sure it was not easy to persist in his darkest days, but thank God he hung on for dear life. For what an example of inward prayer and work we have to reflect upon. Inward prayer that was truly transformational, that revealed the joy and peace and justice of God's kingdom. Another example, this time of outward prayer. Wait, wasn't that last example of outward prayer too? Yes, see how they're all connected? So listen to this. When Burnell Cotlin returned to his neighborhood in New Orleans' Lower Ninth Ward after Hurricane Katrina, he lived in a FEMA trailer for 3 years as he rebuilt his home. He noticed that the nearest grocery store was a Walmart, and a person without their own transportation would have to take 3 city buses to get there. Cotlin knew this just would not do. He contacted Walmart and other big box stores, begging them to open a location in the Lower Ninth. They all told him the same thing. They would not be opening a location there. It was a food desert. Well, this really wouldn't do. So Cotlin took matters into his own hands, bought an old rundown building, and worked tirelessly until he had turned it into the neighborhood's one and only grocery store. Along the way, he was slapped with a code compliance fine. In response, he attended an open forum with the mayor to plead his case. And the mayor gave him his word and was true to his word and lifted Cotlin's fines, which allowed him to continue the work that needed to be done. Eventually, the Lower Ninth Ward Market was opened. At the grand opening, one elderly woman pulled up a chair near the register and sat there for hours. When Cotlin checked on her to make sure she was okay, she had tears in her eyes and told him she didn't think the Lower Ninth would ever have a grocery store again. The market was such a success, and people were so appreciative that Cotlin also opened a barber shop and a laundromat. He encountered obstacles. First, the big corporations would not listen to his pleading. He didn't let that stop him. Then the city threatened to take away all his progress. He didn't let that stop him. Like the persistent widow, he kept at it until the need was met, until the joy, peace, and justice of God's kingdom was revealed. As an example of upward prayer, I would like to turn to our second scripture for the day. Today is Pentecost, the day we celebrate the birthday of the church. On that first Pentecost day, the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. Shortly before this, Jesus had appeared to his disciples in his resurrected body, teaching them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom they were called to imagine and create, and then Jesus ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, his disciples asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Oh, they still didn't get it. "Are you going to single-handedly make things right now, Jesus?" they seemed to say. But Jesus told them, "It is not for you to know about God's timing, but you will receive power through the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to the end of the earth." Having been instructed by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem, they faithfully waited there. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Miraculous. Because the disciples were patient and faithful, the Spirit moved mightily, like a violent wind, and allowed the message of God's love and Christ's redeeming work to reach a diverse audience. Sometimes our persistence in prayer is simply patience and faithfulness in our connection with God, waiting for the promise from Jesus that the Spirit will come to us. And when the Spirit comes, that's our time. We do something with it. We go out speaking in ways that others can understand. When we encounter others with whom we do not see eye to eye, perhaps the Spirit will move us to speak in ways that can be received. Perhaps the Spirit will move us to listen in ways that can be received. The Spirit moves in this community. I feel it every week. And guess what? We do miraculous things. We once had a dream of a shower mobile that would serve our neighbors who otherwise do not have access to regular showers. Through many headaches and setbacks, the shower mobile is ready.
Yay!
We persisted! And today we have the honor of passing it along to Rebels for Humanity, an organization whose mission is to serve our brothers and sisters experiencing homelessness. What a blessing to share in this ministry, to play a part in making real the joy and peace and justice of God's kingdom. The end of our parable today, the second half of the frame, says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find that we have taken the gift of the Spirit and put it to good use? Will he find that we are hanging on for dear life?" My friends, I believe you will find faith. I see it in you. I see it in us. Let us ever persist for the kingdom of God, and everything else, you can let it go. Amen.